Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast from First Baptist Church at the Fields. I'm Dr. Brent Taylor, and we invite you to join us each week in worship. I am praying for you and trusting God will use this message to encourage your faith and strengthen your walk with Him. March 16th, 2018, it was the first round of the NCAA Division I men's basketball tournament. The University of Virginia Cavaliers played an underdog, the University of Maryland Baltimore County Retrievers. It's quite a name. The Cavaliers were seeded first in the South Regional Bracket, and they were first overall in the NCAA tournament. The Retrievers were seeded 16th in the South. And the assumption was that they would play one game in the tournament, and then they would be done. Well, while the first half of the game was pretty tight, UMBC kept pulling further and further ahead, and by the final buzzer, UMBC had won the game 74-54. It wasn't even close. The odds of a number 16 seed against the number 1 seed were astronomical, to say the least. Virginia had been expected to win by 20 points, not lose by 20 points. And it was the first time that a last seed had beaten the first seed in the tournament. Now, I'm sure every team goes into a game, that first game, with confidence, hey, we can do this. But those who are watching feel pretty confident in the conclusion, especially when it's supposed to be lopsided like that game was supposed to be. Well, sometimes life comes at you fast. That's the series that we're in, and I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18. This is one of the greatest battles in all of Scripture. It, of course, is Elijah versus King Ahab and Jezebel and all the prophets of Baal. And I love it because it is such a lopsided story, even more lopsided than the Retrievers versus the Cavaliers. It's almost like a Star Wars movie where you have Luke Skywalker versus hundreds of stormtroopers, and yet you know he's going to win. The odds seem to be against Elijah, but he knows God has shown up in the past, and he is banking on God's faithfulness. He trusts God in his current situation because of those past experiences. We talked about that a little bit last week. We talked about kind of having that file in your heart and life of God's past faithfulness, and Elijah's file has just been filling up, filling up, filling up. God has proven himself faithful at the Kereth Ravine. We talked about a few weeks ago when the ravens came and brought him food. And of course, God provided for, he was faithful to provide food for Elijah and the widow and her son. And he is proved faithful in raising the son's little boy to life, as we talked about last Sunday. Elijah has seen God show up in some amazing ways, and he's about to see him show up again in a miraculous manner. And friends, let me just say, if you need God to show up in your life, if you need God to show up in your situation that just seems impossible, then I want to encourage you to let the Word of God, let Elijah's experience infuse your faith today. It may not fix your situation today, but let it infuse your faith today, because faith is really needed in those impossible situations. Well, that's what we find here, and we begin today with what I just call lopsided odds. Lopsided odds. For the casual observer, this story is pretty lopsided. Clearly, you would not think that this story is going to look good for Elijah. But Elijah's one to never waste a moment. And Elijah calls upon King Ahab to get everybody, all of his team, and show up for battle. And they're going to gather from all over Israel, the Bible says, and they're going to meet on top of Mount Carmel. So some of you have traveled with me to the Holy Land before, and you know we go up to the top of Mount Carmel. And it's an incredible experience to think about the battle that took place up there. It also overlooks the Valley of Armageddon. And there is a great statue that is on top of Mount Carmel with Elijah. And he's standing up there. He's got that knife held high in his hands. Well, it is in that location where this great battle is going to take place. So they bring all the people together. So it's Ahab, and he's called together the prophets of Baal. They total 450. He also calls together the prophets of Asherah. They number 400. So you've got 850 false prophets who regularly are welcome, the Bible tells us, at the queen's table. Remember, Jezebel has been killing the prophets of God. But she is feeding these prophets of these false gods at her table. So Ahab spreads the word. Everybody show up. Meet at the stadium at Mount Carmel. And not only did the prophets come, but so did the people as well. And Elijah begins by speaking to them, and he cuts right to the heart. Look in verse 21 of 1 Kings chapter 18. In verse 21, Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Okay, so Elijah stands up. He says, what's it going to be? Are you going to worship the one true God, or are you going to follow Baal? Today is a day of decision, and I'm going to show you the truth. Now, there's probably various types of people in the crowd, probably some folks that don't care at all. There are probably some folks that are secretly trying to stay true to the one true God. But, of course, there's a bunch of people there that worship Baal, and they worship Asherah, and they didn't care. They didn't care what Elijah said. But Elijah is going to try to push people off the fence. He is forcing a decision, and he's saying, you've got to pick. Choose for yourself this day. And with one loud voice, they reply with silence. But the people said nothing, the scripture says. Saying nothing commits no one, so they thought. But Elijah, he's not done. Look in verse 22. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. So Elijah stands before the people, these opponents, and he gives them a challenge. He says, "Hey, get the bulls, your pick. Put it on an altar. I'll do the same thing. You call on your God. I'm going to call on the one true God. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." Pretty simple plan. We'll see who the real God is. And the idea that we don't really see in the text directly, but the idea is this should be no big deal for Baal. Remember, as we've talked about these past few weeks, Baal is the god of weather. He's the god of weather. He controls the rain and the storms. In fact, his weapon, the weapon that was associated with Baal, was lightning. He held lightning in his hands. So this is an easy job for Baal to do. I mean, just throw down lightning and light that altar on fire. Everybody that's there says, "Hey, that sounds pretty reasonable." In fact, it says, "What you say is good." So nobody pipes up and says, "Ah, this is unfair. We don't like this. We don't like this plan." Everybody says, "This is a good plan. This is a good challenge. We like it." And the prophets of Baal, they think, "Hey, this is to our advantage. I mean, we serve the God of weather. This is going to work out for us." Okay, back in verse 26. It says, then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. O Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is God. Perhaps he's in deep thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. So in the story, Elijah instructs the prophets of Baal, hey, guys, you go first. On your bull, get set, go. So the prophets begin working. And all morning long, they're calling out to Baal. Then they start sweating a little bit. And they begin shouting because he's not responding, calling on Baal. And this frenzy of worship begins to rise. Oh, Baal, answer us, they say. But no one answered. So they danced. And I can imagine it's line dancing and ballroom dancing and break dancing, every kind of dancing they can come up with. But old Elijah, he just stands there and mocks them. Shout louder, he says. Maybe he can't hear you. He's probably thinking of other things. Maybe he's in the bathroom. That's the idea of that word busy that's translated there. Or maybe he's out of town. Wait, shh, he may be sleeping. You better wake him up. And probably every few moments, I can just imagine Elijah, I've kind of put this persona on him. I can just imagine every few moments him just stopping and saying, you know, it is a beautiful day in the neighborhood, not a cloud in the sky. In fact, we ought to have a cookout if we only had a fire. I can just imagine him being a little sarcastic there. So they shout louder and they dance more. And the Bible says that they slash themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. So they're dancing and somebody says, may I cut in? In this act of desperation, they begin cutting themselves. This practice of cutting themselves as part of their act of worship was well attested in the ancient world. In fact, it was connected to this belief in Baal being this fertility god. So as the fertility god, obviously crops would grow and crops would die. And so this cutting of themselves and the bleeding was a reaction. The drawing of blood identified themselves with the death and with a hopeful resurrection from the underworld of this god. So they're identifying themselves with this dead god, Baal, hoping to simulate his revival in the process as an act of worship. And these practices of self-mutilation were expressly forbidden by God in the Torah. So all day long, the pandemonium continues. And yet, the bull just sits there. And I love what the scripture says. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. You don't find a lot of sarcasm in the Bible, but that's pretty high on the list right there. All of that work, all of that dancing, that poor bull needlessly killed, all of those crazy prophets dancing around, needing band-aids everywhere. All along, Elijah just sits there, and he just kind of mocks and laughs because he knows these are lopsided odds. Well, to take those lopsided odds, he decides to add a little lopsided thinking on top of it. Now it's Elijah's turn. He has seen the ridiculousness of the prophets of Baal, proving again, because a bunch of people are doing something doesn't mean it's a good idea. He's shown how ridiculous they are. And Elijah takes these lopsided odds, and he does something that is just radical. He adds lopsided thinking to it. Look in verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes, descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. So what just happened there? Elijah made it even harder. I love what Martin Luther said. Martin Luther said, "Let God be God." And that is exactly what Elijah does. He is going to let God be God. So the first thing we see in there that Elijah does, Elijah calls all the people to come to him. He says, "All right, everybody gather up." And he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. During this time of idolatry that is being led by the nation's leader, being led by Ahab and by Jezebel, this time of idolatry, the worship of the Lord had been falling apart. And this altar that had been set up to worship the one true God had been torn down, probably torn down by the prophets of Baal. And as a first step of pointing the people back to God, Elijah repairs the altar. Friend, let me just tell you something right now. There are some of you who may feel led by God in your own heart, right there in your home, to do the very same thing. We need to repair the altar of our heart before the Lord. There are some of you right now that you need to repair the altar of your heart before the Lord. You've let it fall into ruins. Our heart so easily can get off track. Our heart, the altar of our heart can be ignored. And what happens is it can begin to decay. It can begin to crumble. And if we really want to be right with God, we've got to make things right in the heart of our worship and make sure that we are taking our heart and offering it before the Lord as a living sacrifice, but making sure that that altar is where it needs to be and to say, "God, I need you to help me." It's one thing for Elijah to get the people to help him stack up stones, but in our heart and in our life, we need to say, "Lord, my heart, the altar of my heart is in ruins, and I need your help." We see Elijah taking 12 stones, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Elijah is so focused, and he's so diligent in his presentation. Our worship is something we should be diligent about. We should be focused in. And he's diligent in that preparation of the altar before the Lord, because this is not about him. Elijah is very clear that as we sang just a moment ago, you are the famous one. This is not about Elijah. It is about God. And Elijah builds that altar, and he digs that trench around that altar, and he is just arranging everything perfectly. He takes that altar and makes sure that altar is right. And friends, what a reminder for us to make sure that we're not haphazard in our worship. That it's not something that we just take lightly. And whether you're there in your home, or that when that time comes that we gather all together again, we should take serious the worship of the Lord. Ecclesiastes tells us not to rush into the house of worship. Not to run into it, not to be quick about it, but our worship and the altar should be something that we take seriously in our heart. But then Elijah does something crazy. He pours water on it. If we're all honest, we would have to say that we want to make things easier for God. We want to make things easier for Almighty God. Try to help a buddy out. You know, try to help God out. Elijah knows who he's dealing with here. And he asked that four large jars of water be poured on the altar. I would be pouring lighter fluid on the altar. Elijah is soaking the altar with water. Then again, and then again, the altar is completely soaked. And the water fills up the trench. This is lopsided thinking that does not meet up with logic. But sometimes logic and faith are at odds. Well, then we see the lopsided victory. I mean, Elijah resorts to what he knows works, and so he prays a prayer of faith. We saw that last week. That's what he does. He prays prayers of faith. Last week he prayed a prayer of faith that God would raise this little boy from the dead, and he believes in the power of prayer. Remember we said last week he saw it and he was going to need that moment later when he gets to Mount Carmel. Well, he's at Mount Carmel and he has built the altar and he's poured water on the altar, and now he prays a prayer of faith and he believes in the power of prayer. Look in verse 36. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. I love his prayer, because this was not just some crazy idea that Elijah came up with on the spot. He says, God, you commanded me to do this. But he understands, God, this is not about me. God, I want you to be the famous one. God, I want to make your name known through your servant. What an awesome statement. God, make your name known through your servant. I have obeyed exactly what you led me to do. And now, God, I am asking you to do what you've already told me you're going to do. God, I'm asking you to answer me in such a way that no one can deny that you are God alone and that you are turning their hearts back again. Friends, that is a powerful prayer of faith that goes far beyond bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies and all the other phrases we kind of tend to repeat in our prayers. That is a prayer calling upon God to work in might and power. And what a powerful prayer it is. A prayer for God's kingdom to come, a prayer for God's will to be done. God hears the prayer of faith. He heard the prayer of his servant Elijah. There's no dancing around. There's no calling and cutting and all these things that the prophets of Baal have been doing all day. But immediately, God answers the prayer of faith. Look in verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. That had to scare everybody in that very moment. I mean, maybe not the special effects guys, but everybody else. That had to scare them. And I got to be honest with you. I don't always understand everything about Scripture, but I imagine the fire falling. And if you look at verse 38, it talks about how it burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones. Does that mean that the stones just got dark? Or does that mean that they just disappeared, that they just got burned up? I don't know. But what an amazing scene as the fire fell and instantly consumed the sacrifice. And look at verse 39. When the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." You think? I mean, they began to cry out, "The Lord, He is God." They saw who was really God. They knew. They knew what they had seen. It was the one true God who had answered by fire. Elijah's sacrifice is burned up. Baal's altar just is over there looking as brand new as it did a few hours earlier. And it begins to turn the hearts of the people back to God. The prayer of faith was answered. And if you read on in the story, man, you find out that the party is over for the prophets of Baal. But let me just close today with some final thoughts, just some words to kind of take this story that for many of you is very familiar, but just to help it apply it in our life. Here's the first one. Whether you realize it or not, God has been preparing you for the battles of life. You see, God had been preparing Elijah for a long time. I don't know what the time frame is from this moment to that moment to the next moment. I don't know how that works in his life. I mean, we just read it in the story, and I don't know the exact number of days, but I know that God had been preparing Elijah even before he steps onto the pages of Scripture. And friend, God has been working in your life, maybe in ways you don't even realize, maybe in ways you don't even know. There are some of you watching right now, and you have a tremendous battle that is before you. You've got an incredible struggle in your heart, in your life, in your family. You've just got pain in your life. You've just got this issue that you're wrestling with. But friend, I want you to know, if you look back over your life, if you take the time just to pause, you will see God has done things in your life to prepare you and to make you ready. You may not know exactly all the ways, but trust me, he's been preparing you. God does not just throw us in to the pit. He prepares us for the battles ahead. Here's the second thing. God answers great prayers of faith. God answers great prayers of faith. You know what I love about Elijah's prayer? I love that Elijah's prayer is faith-filled from beginning to end. He prays this meaty prayer, and God heard him. And not only does he hear Elijah, but he shows up. And not only does God hear Elijah and show up, but he shows himself. God reveals himself through Elijah. What an honor for Elijah to have God reveal himself to all these people through his life and through his faith. So friend, when you pray, pray in faith. Don't pray weak, tepid prayers, but go after it. Pray hard. Pray believing. God, you can do this. Now, we've all been in this spot, and this is what the spot is. We got a problem. We've got a situation. And we pray, God, would you work in this situation? And in our mind, we come up with all the reasons why he can't do it. Because we feel like we got to help God. We got to give God an out. I mean, you know, if God doesn't do it the way that we've said to do it. Friend, that's why Jesus teaches us to pray for God's will to be done. It was God's will that Elijah get on top of Mount Carmel and call down fire from heaven. And when God called Elijah to do that, he went to Mount Carmel and he called down fire from heaven. Friend, I don't know exactly what God's will is in your life and what your situation is, but I know this. He is going to do his will, which should call us to pray boldly for the will of God. And when you pray, praying about that situation, praying about that family member that is hurting, praying about that job you need, praying about that situation, pray for God's will to be done. We tend to pray, God, do this, as if it is a demand and we're holding God hostage. That's not the way to pray. You pray believing, God, you can do this. If you choose to do something else, I will still follow you. But God, I'm praying by faith and believing, knowing you're able to do this. But not my will, yours be done. I want to do your will. And God, when you do it, when you show up, if you're willing to do so, would you use me to reveal you, not so that people see me, but to reveal you to those around me? It's not about us. It's about his glory. Here's the third thing. Don't be afraid to ask God for a miracle. Don't be afraid to ask God for a miracle. I know we're Baptist, and miracles belong to other denominations. Wrong. We are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are followers of the one true God. And God loves when his people pray big prayers. When they pray for miracles to happen and they believe God, that God has the power to do it. It doesn't matter how insurmountable it may be. God can do it. There is nothing that is too difficult for him. So pray, and don't be afraid to say, God, I need a miracle in this situation. God, I need you to show up in my life. And don't feel like you got to help him out. God can take an altar that has had jars of water poured on top of it, and he can burn it up and lick up the water in a heartbeat. That water on that altar only increased the faith factor of Elijah's prayer. In fact, I want you to hear this. We're going to put it on the screen. I want you to hear it so much. Quit overselling your problems and underselling your God. Quit overselling your problems and underselling your God. Pray big. Pray big and believe in a big God. Because if we really believe what we say we believe, the God of 2020 is the same God that sent fire from heaven and burned up the altar. It's an amazing scene that reminds some of you today of the call on your life to pray miraculous type prayers and to say, God, whatever your will is, I want to follow it, just like Elijah did. But God, I'm asking you to do a miracle in my life, a miracle in this situation, a miracle in this home, a miracle in our finances, a miracle in this loved one that is hurting and struggling, a miracle in my heart. But the question is, what will it take for you to believe God? And I think it kind of circles the story all the way back around to the very beginning. When Elijah stands before the crowd and he says to them, hey, today's the day to pick. Are you going to put your faith in yourself or in the gods of this age, the gods of this world's thinking? Or are you going to put your faith in the one true God? Choose for yourself this day. I want to close with this quote from Ray Pritchard. He says, let me challenge you with the words of Elijah, put in a contemporary context. If Jesus Christ be God, follow him. If anything else or anyone else be God, follow him. But make up your mind. Stop playing games. Stop your spiritual juggling. Stop working both sides of the street. Stop sitting on the fence. Take your stand for what you know to be true. Right there in your home right now, I want you to bow your head. Right there where you are, I want to ask you to bow your head. And you're not bowing your head before your television or your monitor. You're not bowing your head before me. You are bowing your head before the one true God. And right now, while you're watching this service, you're listening, not to me, you're listening for the voice of the Lord in your life. If you are watching and you need a miracle in your life, you need God to show up in a miraculous way in your life, then I want to ask you right now to pray and ask God to work a miracle in your situation. To pray and to say, God, I need you to work a miracle in my situation. If that's where you are, pray a prayer by faith God, I need you to work a miracle. But you also need to pray this. God, I want to do as you lead me. Like Elijah, I want to do as you command. And you need to pray this. God, I want your will above my will. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And God, if it is so be it your will, if it is your will to work a miracle, I am asking you, oh God, to work a miracle in my situation. I believe you're able to do it. You can do above and beyond what I can imagine. And I'm asking you, oh God, to do a miracle in this situation. But ultimately, I am trusting your plan, your timing, and your will. Friends, if you are watching the service right now and you prayed that prayer, you prayed a prayer asking God to work a miracle in your life, this week our staff wants to pray with you. We want to pray with you about that miracle. And if you are willing to do so, I want to ask you to do like we've been doing all these weeks, to text the name Jesus to 469-505-2225. It's going to send you a form back where you can tell us the prayer request that's in your life, where you need God to work a miracle. And our staff is going to pray with you this week for God to work a miracle in your life. Now, we pray for you, church, all the time. But if you want us specifically praying for you, and you don't have to give us all the details, if there are things that are personal and private, you don't have to do that. You can say it's unspoken, but we want to pray with you by name. And we're not going to be sharing this with folks. We're not going to be putting it on social media. We are going to pray as a staff for you by name for that situation. And so if that's you right now, I want you just to pick up your phone and text the name Jesus to that number. If you're watching our service right now and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, I want to invite you to do that today. We want to talk to you about what it means to know Christ, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as Savior. And I want to invite you, if you'd like to do that, text the name Jesus to that number on your screen. There are some of you right now that want to join our church, same pathway. Text the name Jesus. You may have another need in your life, another situation, another issue, but I want to invite you just to follow that path of texting the name Jesus. I'm about to lead us in a word of prayer, but let me just say again, you need a miracle in your life. You need God to do something that only God can do. Then let us know so we can pray with you. But more important than letting us know is that you learn from Elijah to pray faith-infused prayers. And you say, I don't know if I have that kind of faith. Pray, Lord, help my unbelief. That's what the Bible teaches us to do. Help my unbelief so that I might pray a prayer even more infused with faith, believing in a God who works miracles. So let's pray together at this time, and then we'll sing our final song. Lord, we declare that you are God alone, and that you are a God who can do miraculous things beyond anything we could think or imagine. And so, Father, today by faith, I pray for each and every situation, for each and every need, for those requests that are coming in, no doubt right now, from people who need you to work a miracle in their life. God, we as a staff, as a church staff, we join together in praying with these people for you, according to your will, according to your time, to do a miracle in their life, to do something only you could do. And God, we look forward to being able to give testimony, not of what we did or what a sermon did or even what a prayer request did, but God calling out to you, saying what you did. For you are God alone. So Lord, today by faith we pray believing in a miracle-working God who can take people from being dead in sin and giving them salvation and making them alive in Christ, who can take people whose altars of their heart have been broken down and offers forgiveness and a rebuilding of the altar, of a God who says, nothing is too difficult for me. God, we declare that today, that there is nothing too difficult for you. And we pray it in the name of Jesus, by faith. Amen. Send those prayer requests so we can pray by faith with you.